Thank you. You may be seated. And at this time, the children up to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Miss Stuff and with Abby today. And so as they would go to their time, I would invite you who remained to open a Bible to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 12, where we have been the last 2 weeks and will be for the weeks to come. Romans 12 through 15 is where we will be in the weeks to come. Today we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and the topic is we function as one. We've been in this series now for 2 weeks, third week today, on because of the gospel, and taking it from a quote by J.D. Greer, in his book, Gaining by Losing, that says, the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. And so sometimes we just think of the gospel as Jesus, we are sinners, and we are separated from God, and Jesus, by his work on the cross, has made it possible for us to have a relationship when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven, the Spirit is given to us, and our eternal destination is heaven, and it kind of launches us off for the rest of this Christian life, and that's the gospel. Well, that is the gospel message, but it's not just the diving board. The gospel is the pool, and the more we get into the pool of the gospel and understand all that it means for us and the way it speaks it to every part of our lives and motivates us, life is not just about what I should do. Life is about, this Christian life is about what we get to do when we're motivated by what God has done for us through Christ. So, as I'm thinking about this analogy still of the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool, it takes me back to middle school swim class. Middle school swim class was not a good experience. Middle school is a tough time. How many would say yes? Middle school is a tough time as it is. You throw in swimming class, and it just turns a tough experience into a nightmare. With everyone's insecurities playing in there, and then you throw in school-issued, swimming pool-issued Speedos that were requirements for middle schoolers to wear, it turns a difficult time into a nightmare. And so usually, you know, you have those who kind of toughen up, and those who shrink back in the face of adversity and insecurity. And so everybody had those insecurities, no matter how they masked it, but it really broke down into kind of two areas, two groups of people. One group was the too cool compared to the others in the pool. You know, they kind of puff up the chest, and they go out, and they don't let anybody know that they have the insecurities. They let everybody know, I got this, and I'm better than everybody else. And then you have the other group that masks their insecurity by basically running away and trying to hide. And either way, whether it was the power up to try to mask the insecurity or it was to try to hide so nobody sees you way to deal with the insecurity, no matter what, it wasn't much fun. And by group standards, swimming class was not an enjoyable experience. And you know, unfortunately, church can become that. If the church is not rooted in the gospel, if we are putting forth our powering up or we're hiding, the church is not the place that we really want to be. We may sing, there's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, Lord, and that's true. But sometimes the church can be a downright scary place. And the church can sometimes be a place where people are hurt. And if you've been hurt by the church in the past, our goal is that we would become a place that's not like middle school swim class, but that we'd be a place that are so enthralled with the gospel and so enthralled with the one who makes the gospel good news, and that's Jesus, that the church becomes the safest, most unified group of people on the face of the earth. And the church becomes the place where the greatest impact on planet Earth is made through because of Jesus. See, when we swim around the gospel, we begin to understand that we function not as ourselves, but we function as one. That's how we were created for. That's what we were created for and intended to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, read it, and then we'll look, make our way through at this idea. Because of the gospel, we function as one. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Two key thoughts this morning as we look at this idea of because of the gospel, we function as one. In order to function as one, it begins with us, verse 3, thinking of ourselves accurately. Think of yourself accurately. If we're going to function as one, it requires each of us individually thinking of ourselves accurately. Verse 3 again says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Thinking of yourself accurately comes as a result of the grace given to us and the measure of faith given to us by God. What is Paul saying? He's saying this is a continuation of back to verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," this is the next step. That because of, in view of God's mercy, in view of the grace that has been given to us, his unmerited favor to us, and the measure of faith in the gospel given to us, it is the faith that is given to us in Christ in the gospel. The standard we use to accurately measure ourselves is the gospel. It is Christ. It is what Christ has done for us, what the Father has done for us in Christ through the Spirit, is the standard by which we measure ourselves. That apart from him, we all are dead spiritually. We all are separated from God. We're lost in our sin. Our eternal destination is hell. But because of Jesus and because of his perfect work on the cross that we will celebrate in a few minutes as we celebrate communion, because of his work for us on the cross, there is the opportunity for us as we repent and turn in faith to Christ to be forgiven. We receive value, and we are people who are loved deeply. This is the measure by which we think of ourselves accurately. I had a conversation with a couple of guys this week, and we were talking about Noah's Ark. When we talk about Noah's Ark, you're talking about the standard of measurement of how big the thing was. And so talking about a cubit, it was measured in cubits. And what was interesting is back in that day, in Moses' day, that cubit would be, for us looking at it, kind of this subjective idea, because a cubit is the length of the fingertip down to the elbow. Now, if you're a really, really big individual, a cubit can be a pretty long measurement. But if you're not a big individual, if you're smaller, that thing may be 6 to 8 inches less if you're just not as big as a really large person, really, tall person. And so it was hard to understand, really, how big is a cubit? Because you take that and you have 100 cubits and you vary off 6 to 8 inches, all of a sudden that is a pretty big variance of length. And so over time, you know, we have developed these more objective standards that we would be able to measure out and know exactly how long this is. Friends, for us, thinking about ourselves accurately is not a matter of subjectivism. It's not a matter of I compare myself to others and you compare yourself to me. We compare ourselves, and the measure by which we value or the measure by which we judge ourselves is what God has done for us in Christ. That is the measure that we use. That is our objective standard. And so when we understand
that it is the grace given to us, that it is the measure of faith in the gospel given to us, we can approach this and think accurately of ourselves in two ways. The first way is this: to think of ourselves humbly, not pridefully. Humbly, not pridefully. In light of the gospel, we think of ourselves humbly, not pridefully, that we understand that our value and our position from God in his love and in his mercy and in his grace is because none of us stand before him as, God, look what I have done for you. This is why you should accept me, Lord. This is my measure of value. This is how much I have done to make you pleased with me. See, when it comes to a matter of my performance, when it comes to a matter of my ability, that's based in pride. But when we understand that it's all about humility, of coming forward and say, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. That there is none of us who can perform up to the standard that God desires, which is perfection. And so when we come in that place and we understand there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable before a perfect and holy God, it brings us to a place of humility. It brings us to a place of understanding that there is nothing that I can offer. There's no way that I can stand on my own ability, on my own giftedness, on my own education, on my own morality, on my own wealth, on my own position in life. I have nothing to offer in that way. It is all the grace of God. Scripture says that God opposes those who are proud, who think that they somehow make themselves acceptable to God, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who come before and thinking of themselves accurately, have an accurate view of themselves in comparison to the holiness of God and say, oh God, have mercy on me. And it's in that place that we understand just how good the good news is. When we understand that there is nothing we could do to earn or deserve it, it's all his grace. It's all his mercy. It's all his love in Christ. Think of yourself accurately, humbly, not pridefully. The story is told of news anchor Tom Brokaw, who was wandering through Bloomingdale's New York store one day, shortly after he had earned a promotion to be the co-host on the Today Show. And Brokaw's new position was yet another peak in a rapidly rising career in television journalism as he plodded faithfully up the ranks, starting in Omaha, Nebraska, then working for NBC in Los Angeles, and then in Washington. And for Brokaw, he said that he would not have been lying if he said he was feeling pretty good about himself and how quickly he had risen to the ranks and was now the co-host on the Today Show. So as he was feeling this rather strong sense of accomplishment, strong sense of pride in where he had now brought himself to in his career, he browsed through the store and he notices this man who is watching him intensely as he's browsing. And this man just continues to stare at him, and finally this man approaches him. Brokaw prepares himself to reap the fruits of his television stardom as he's starting here in New York City. The man points at him and he asks, Tom Brokaw, right? Tom Brokaw said, yeah, that's right. The man said, you used to do the morning news on KMTV in Omaha, Nebraska, right? Brokaw responded, yeah, that's right. Now Brokaw was just about ready. The crescendo has built. He's ready for the warm praises of this man. This man says, I knew it. I knew that was you the minute I spotted you. So whatever happened to you? In that moment, this man who saw him, hasn't seen him since, thought, man, he must have fallen off the face of the earth. Tom Brokaw was ready for, oh, you're the greatest thing I've ever seen. Now you're the co-host of the Today Show. And in that moment, Tom Brokaw wrote that it was a reminder to him that humility was the most important, that pride in our own self-sufficiency, that doesn't carry us far. Think of yourself rightly, humbly, not pridefully. But there's a flip side to this as well. Thinking of yourself accurately also means that we have to think of ourselves as a saint, not as a sinner. See, it's easy for us to think too highly of ourselves, but we can also think too lowly of ourselves. You know, I will hear people say often, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that is true. We are sinners if we've trusted Christ and we have been saved by the grace of God. But oftentimes as I talk to people when they express that and they say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, that has become their identity. Their identity has become, I'm just a sinner. But the truth of the scriptures and the truth of our identity in Christ is this. In Christ, you are a saint. You are perfect and holy in Christ. And so instead of it being, I am a sinner saved by grace, I think the better way to say it is, I am a saint who sometimes sins. Do you see the difference there? If my identity is I'm a sinner, then I'm defeated by sin. I never am going to live in victory in Christ. I am just worthless. Sin defines me. But we are no longer defined by sin. We are no longer defined by shame and condemnation. We are defined by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are in him. We are holy and perfect as the Father sees us. And the more we understand who we are in him, the more we are able to live rightly. See, if I live in a prideful place, then I think everyone's below me. And I'm not going to be able to function in the body of Christ as one. But also, if I think of myself as I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm never going to engage with anyone because I don't think I'm worthy to be a part of this thing. The right position is humble, understanding who God has made us to be in Christ and embracing our identity in him. The more we understand that, the more we think of ourselves accurately, the more we are going to be able to function as one. And as we looked at last week, we are conformed to the image of Christ by the renewing of our mind. The more we get this as our identity, humble, not prideful, yet we are in Christ saints, not sinners anymore, that we are able to engage and begin to function as one. We need this ability to think this way first. Once we are able to think of ourselves accurately because of the gospel, it gives us two actions to take. The first is to belong, and the second is to give. So belong and give, find our belonging in the church. Verses 4 through 5, find our belonging in the church. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Understand, when I say functioning as one is necessary to find belonging in the church, understand that when I say church, I'm not talking about an organization. I'm not talking about an institution. I'm talking about the organic, living, breathing body of Christ that is made up by the people of God brought together in Christ. When I say the church, I'm talking about the called out ones, the ones who have been brought into the family of God, who are the living, breathing body of Christ. Not an organization, not an institution. It's the people of God. And so Paul uses this analogy of a body. And just like our physical bodies form one unit, but it's made up of many different members. Remember the song? Sing it with me if you know. Maybe Leah should sing it, but I'm not going to put her there. All right? Right? Remember? Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Is anybody getting drowsy at this point? If you are, stand up and we'll do head and shoulders, knees, and toes together, right? Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. You know, eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. All right, remember that one? All of those different members are not independent of each other. They all need each other. It's just an arm by itself. Just shoulders by itself. Just knees and toes by themselves. But all together, they form one body. And if one part of the body doesn't work right, then it throws the rest of it out. Many of you know that back before Christmas time, I got COVID, and I had a month or so of dealing with coughing and all that kind of stuff and breathing. And then after that, once that all left, then it messed up my ears. And when it messed up my ears, it threw everything out. It scrambled all the way. My brain and my eyes worked together. And for about 5 weeks, it was like I was standing on a boat all the time, dizzy, like needing to hold on to something, not going to fall, but just dizzy. And it reminded me that if one thing gets thrown out of whack, it affects the whole. But when we're all functioning together as one, boy, that's when the body works. And as I'm getting better, it makes me appreciate how good it is to feel well and to have the body working together. And this is Paul's analogy, that the church is a body, that because of the gospel, we have been brought together, many members forming one body, the body of Christ. Many individual parts, that we do not belong to ourselves alone, but we belong to each other. So because of the gospel, because of what God has done to bring us together into his family, into his body, this provides two things. It provides for us in this sense of belonging in the church. It provides a place of unconditional love and acceptance. You know, I love that. There is this deep need in all of us to be unconditionally loved and accepted, to belong to a group of people. And the church was created, one of the purposes is for a place where the members come together, the members of Christ's body come together, and we're loved unconditionally, loved and accepted for who we are. Not to stay where we're at, to grow, but where we're at, to be welcomed and loved and cared for so that we journey on together to become like Jesus. It's a place of belonging. It's a place of acceptance. But because of that, because it's a place where I can belong, where I can be accepted, the temptation is that this can build this kind of me-focused thing. I come to belong. I come because I need a place, and I need to have my needs met. And certainly we need our needs met, and this is a great place. The body of Christ is a place to receive that from one another. But to balance this, the gospel also focuses, and it forces us to take not just our belonging from others, but to give belonging to others as equally as we receive it. So instead of it being a me only, what do I get? It drives me to see, how can I welcome others in? How can I minister to others? How can I help this body become all that Jesus intends it to be? A place for you and I to belong, but a place also to give ourselves to others. And that's the second part, belong and give. And the way in this passage that we give is we give using our gifts. Verses 6 through 8, as we come to the end of this passage, again says this: we have different gifts according to the grace that's given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul says that each one of us has been given a different gift according to the grace that's been given to us. Do you hear that word? According to the grace that's been given to us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the many blessings that God has given to you is a spiritual gift to use to give to others for the building of the body of Christ. It's nothing that you can be like, well, I got the gift of prophecy because I'm so prophetic. Or I have the gift of generosity because I'm in giving because I'm so generous. It's nothing that we can say, it is because I am. It is a grace gift to us. The Lord, in his grace, in his unmerited favor towards us, gives us a gift to use to give to others in the body. And the more we understand these, the more we can then begin to ask the Lord, which one or which ones have you given to me? There are many other gift lists in the Bible. Ephesians 4 has some, 1 Corinthians 12 has some, Peter's letter has some. But these are a general gift list, and there are two categories here. There are the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. The speaking gifts are prophesying, which is declaring God's word or his message. In a way, this morning I am prophesying, I am declaring God's word, God's message to us today. But there are also times a prophetic gift can be one in which in the midst of prayer or in the midst of ministry to one another, the Lord may give you a word for someone. And so that prophetic gifting is declaring God's word or message to a group of people or to an individual for a specific purpose at a specific time. There's also the gift of teaching, which is explaining or instructing in God's truth. It's the people who have been gifted in this love to dig deep into the word, love to find those little nuggets of truth and to be able to explain it. And they just have a way. It's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing where they are just able to help people understand the deep things of God. Teaching. And the third speaking gift is encouraging. Encouraging is using words, using the word of God to be able to exhort, to be able to encourage, to be able to help people on into what God has called them to do. It's understanding and walking alongside of people, using the word of God to be able to encourage and to exhort just simply means to cheer on. There are people who just cheer each other on, cheer another person on. You go for it. This is what God has called you to do. I see it. And they walk along until the fruit of it comes. That's the gift of encouraging or exhortation. Speaking gifts, prophesying, teaching, encouraging. Then there are serving gifts, the remaining four. Serving is general, but it's also specific. Serving is meeting the needs of people through acts of service. It's coming alongside. I see a need. I see that you need something, and the Lord has just gifted me to be able to identify and to come alongside and to meet that need. There's the gift of giving, which is contributing to people's physical and financial needs done in a way that is generous. People who have the gift of giving don't always have the most to give, but they are usually some of the most generous people. And they will have testimonies of the ways that God supplies what they don't have in themselves to be able to give, or they have lots of testimonies a lot of times of the way the Lord said, I want you to give this person $100, and they don't have $100. But they give them $100, and before you know it, they're like, man, God, and they get a check in the mail that day or something like that after they've done it. There are just ways that the gifting of giving and generosity is played out in the lives of people. Two more gifts. One is leadership. There are some people who the Lord has just gifted to be able to give direction, to be able to organize people to accomplish a goal. There's something that needs to be done or a problem that needs to be solved, and they are supernaturally gifted to organize and to lead towards the accomplishment of a goal or to fix a problem. And the last is mercy. Mercy is caring for anyone in a time of need or distress. Compassion often marks their lives. They deeply feel for the needs of people. And so they come alongside and they care for them in their need and in their distress. Paul says, when that is done, not to be done reluctantly, but to be done cheerfully. Right before the pandemic, we had the opportunity. We were going through a series on gifts. And at some point, we'll go back and try to recap and finish that one. And then the pandemic happened and we went a different direction. But there are all kinds of gifts. And the purpose this morning in just sharing that short list is to do this, is for us to be able to understand, first of all, who we are, that we would have an accurate view of ourselves, not prideful, but humble, not, oh, I'm nothing, but I have been made a saint. I have been made holy and perfect in Christ, so that we are able to engage together. We're able to say, I choose to belong to a group of people. I choose to not just belong for what I can get, but I choose to belong for what I can give. And as I give not because I'm great, but because the Lord has gifted me. And this morning, if nothing else, that it would stir you, that if you don't know what your spiritual gift or gifts are, that it would set you on a course, and I would love to walk with you in that, set you on a course just to be able to say, Lord, would you show me what gift you have given to me? Because I want to use it so your body can be built up, so you can use me to minister to others. When we think accurately of ourselves, rooted in the gospel, we will find a place of belonging in the church and a reason to give ourselves away using the gifts that God has given. Before we go to communion, one of the things that we've been talking about in the 2 weeks now, and something we're going to do throughout this service or series, is to talk about the gospel and not just what is the, you know, there is the sin problem, Jesus is the solution, place our faith and trust in him and we're forgiven, the diving board part of the gospel. But to be able to recognize that as we interact with people who don't know Christ, that the gospel is the good news for our bad news. And so just a short way for you to be able to see the gospel as the swimming pool and how the gospel intersects lost people's lives, just as it does ours. The bad news that you may hear people say is, I don't feel like I belong. You ever heard somebody say that? I don't feel like I belong. I feel like I'm always on the outside looking in. I don't have a group of people that I belong to. Or I feel like I don't belong to something that matters. I don't feel like my life is making a difference. It's the bad news. It's what people are feeling. I don't belong, and I don't have something that I give my life to that matters. Well, here's where the gospel intersects us in that place. The gospel intersects us in that Jesus gives us a people to belong to and a work that matters. See, if someone is coming to you and they're saying, boy, I don't feel like I belong, you could tell them, well, you're a sinner, and Jesus died for you, and one day you'll go to heaven. And all that is right, right? But what they need to hear in that moment, you'll lead them to that place of that message, but what they need to hear in that moment, the good news for their bad news, is here, Jesus died for you to bring you into a family, to a place that will belong better than any other place. And he will give you a mission to join him on that will give you purpose and direction, that will give you fruit for a life of change in a world that desperately needs it. That's good news. That's good news for our bad news. So the whole purpose of just this short little reminder is just this. There are people asking all kinds of questions today, and the gospel answers them. The gospel gives us a place to belong. Gospel gives us something to engage in that matters. And it's the work of Jesus. Amen? So this morning we want to take a few moments to celebrate communion together. So if you have a little communion pack there, tear that top part off. We'll get to the juice part in a moment. Friends, you don't need to be a member of this church. You don't even need to be a regular attender of this church. It's simply, if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you've trusted in the body of Christ being given for you on the cross and the blood of Christ shed for you on the cross, and you've turned from your sin and you've turned to him, you're a member of his family, his body, then this time is for you. The scriptures are clear, though, that if there are areas of your life that you know he's been working on and you have not dealt with them, that it's good just to let this time pass and just to spend time with him. There would be certainly no judgment on that. There'd be no condemnation on that in any way. But it would just be an opportunity for you to spend time with him either way. The good news for our bad news is that Jesus, he's given us his body on the cross. And as he gave his body on the cross, it provided an opportunity for us to be brought into his body, the body of Christ. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this represents my body. The body of Christ, given to us, for us on the cross, so that we might be brought into his body, the church. Let us eat together in thanksgiving for his body being given for us. If you just want to take a moment just to be with him and just to express your gratitude for his obedience to the Father's will and allowing his body to be crushed so that we might be brought into the body of Christ. Let's take a few moments to express your gratitude and your worship to him. Father, we can't even begin to imagine the agony that it would be for you to offer your son's body to be crushed. And Jesus, we are in awe at your obedience and your willingness to submit to the Father's will, knowing that it was the only way for us to be brought into your body, the body of Christ, your church, than to submit yourself to that brutal crushing of your body. We are so grateful. We can't even begin to understand the magnitude of it. But we are a grateful people. Thank you. If you tear off that top layer, Scriptures tell us that after supper, as they ate together that Passover meal, that Jesus took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this cup presents my blood, which is the blood of the covenant. As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you do it in remembrance of me. Blood needed to be shed for us to be able to belong. So as we drink together, we drink in gratefulness and celebration and worship of the one whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Let us drink together. And in the same way as the body, just take a few moments and thanksgiving to the Lord to express your gratitude for his blood being shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. What can wash away our sin? Nothing, nothing but the precious blood of Jesus. We are so grateful, Jesus, for your willingness to allow your blood to be shed. Father, for offering him as a sacrifice of atonement so that his blood would cover over and wash our sin white as snow. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that because of it, we belong to you. That you say, you now belong to me. You are my son or my daughter. I am your father. We have a family that we belong to. We have a body that we belong to. Father, thank you. Father, I thank you that by your grace, through your Spirit, that you have not just given us a place to belong, but you've given us gifts to be able to minister to others who belong to the same family and to a world in need. And so, Father, thank you for the ways that you give us gift upon gift upon gift. May we be faithful to use them according to the grace that you have given to us. Father, because of the gospel, may we think accurately of ourselves. Not pridefully, but humbly. Not less, but as a saint that you have made us to be. And in this place that you have called us to belong, the church. May you empower us by your Spirit to use those gifts that you have given to us to build up your body. Lord, thank you for this amazing work that you've done in this good news, this best news ever, the gospel. May we swim more and more in it. May we understand just how amazing this good news is. So that we're captivated by you, so that what we do is not because we should, but because we can't help ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in us. Continue to do it for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can't control. I want more.